gift to you. So we are in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. And he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation."
I don't know if we have enough time to read all of them verbatimly. We'll try. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that today. I'm just going to summarize some of the themes that we see in Luke 22 so you can kind of get a general feeling for what's happening on Luke 22. Then we're just going to be reading and focusing on the verses that Kelvin just read this morning. It starts with a plot to kill Jesus, Judah's betrayal of Jesus, the Passover with the disciples, the institution of the Lord's Supper, fighting for who is the greatest, Jesus foretells Peter's denial, Scripture must be fulfilled in Jesus, Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives, the arrest of Jesus, Peter's denial of Jesus, Jesus is mocked, Jesus before the council. What we see in Luke 22 is the preamble to the crucifixion. So out of all those little Bible verses that are there, what do I want to focus today? I want to focus on Jesus' prayer on the mount. Why? Because in the middle of all this tribulation, what is about to come, there's a moment of isolation. There's a moment of suffering and struggling. There's a moment of surrendering. There's a moment of seeking guidance and support. Now, what's interesting here is that we know Jesus is 100% human, but also 100% God. We know there's a struggle. There's an internal fighting in order what Jesus wants as a human versus what his divinity purpose was. I want to focus on that struggle. I want to focus and highlight what was Jesus' moments before the crucifixion. I don't know if the slides are going to collaborate with us. I might have to fly solo. And as a teacher, that is the worst experience, right? Like, we lose the slides. What am I going to do? Maybe a puppet show? Okay, we'll see. Okay? So we'll start with Luke 22:39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. The first thing that I want to highlight here, what we see in Jesus, is that he had an intimacy. Not only did he sought his Father, but he had already established a rhythm. Now, for many of us, I know for me this year, I was like, I'm going to read the whole Bible, right? We're in June, and I'm still in Genesis, right? Maintaining that rhythm sometimes is very hard. Focusing and maintaining a rhythm where we continue to be actively praying, sometimes we want to, right? We want to seek those opportunities. We want to establish those opportunities of talking to the Lord. But maintaining, sometimes it gets really difficult. What we see in Jesus here is that prior to his greatest tribulation, he had already established a rhythm of retreating and filing silence. The question for you this morning is, do you have a space where can you retreat? If you don't, June 21st is a great opportunity. Chad, that's for you. I expect lunch this week, all right? When you go on a silent retreat, right, what are you going to do? There's no technology that will confiscate your telephones, right? And you'll be literally in silent mode for about 4 or 5 hours, seeking the Lord without any interruptions. What is the place of solitude, of retreat, where you can seek the Lord on a regular basis? And have you established a rhythm of seeking the Lord prior to the tribulations? And that's very hard, right? I think for most of us as humans, it's very easy to run to the cross and seek the Lord when everything is falling apart. At least for me personally, that has been a constant, right? Things are going horrendous. We run to the cross. We kneel, we pray, we cry it out. But when things are going okay, is the Lord being sought after? So this idea of intimacy, seeking, establishing and maintaining a rhythm is what we see Jesus do. He knows that the time is coming. He knows he needs to seek the Lord, his Father. He needs to be able to kneel down and ask the Lord and surrender his personal will. Matthew 26:38, he says to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." I don't know why it's Matthew 26:38 there, but nevertheless, it's a typo. But we begin to see in Luke, oh no, that is correct. What I wanted to draw out in Luke is there's just two different languages that I want to draw out. In Luke, we see Jesus being the heroic, being who he is, right? He's sovereign. He is God himself. But when you look at Matthew and Mark, we have a different perspective on Jesus' moments before the crucifixion. Look into that language. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Right, think about that language, where his soul is in so much pain that he is in sorrow and he is even to the point of death. When we see Mark, he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what your will." See, the language here is about a relationship of a father and a son. Abba, Father, dear Father. What is that language that you use when you come running to Jesus? Is it an absent God? Is it someone that is so far away that you have to almost use those languages that say, "Thy Father," right? It's not very close or proximity. It's almost like you can't touch God when you come and pray. Now, I took a course many years ago, and usually the relationship that we have to the Heavenly Father is the relationship that we have to our earthly father. If your father was removed, that's how you're going to feel. There's a God that is very removed, very distant. If it's a father that was very judgmental, you're going to come to Jesus almost in the sense of like, "I'm not worthy of coming to you." But if you had a good relationship with a father, an earthly father, and that father was loving and nurturing, you might speak to him in that dear sentiment, "Dear Papa," right? There was a lady in our church that when she would pray, she would literally say, "Dear Papi," right? This earthly, this warm tone of relating to the Father. When we get to Luke, we begin to see further aspects of it. Now, when Jesus comes to his Father, he's looking at him in honesty and transparency, vulnerability. What is your approach to him when you are in trials? How do you seek our loving Father? Some of the themes that I could have focused on this morning could have been emphasizing the dependency of Jesus on the Father. I could have chosen the importance of prayer during trials, Jesus' preparation versus the disciples, Jesus' inner struggle. Prayer is critical to overcome the trials pre, during, and post. Pray so we'd not fall in temptation. But I want to focus on the idea that when we come to the Father, our Father, we should approach Him with honesty, be transparent and vulnerable. The raw emotions and feelings that we see not only in Mark and Luke and Matthew is the state of mind of Jesus wrestling with humanity and His divinity. He felt the weight of the sins of the world. And what are the instances that you run to the Father? What has been some times in your life that you have sought the Father openly and honestly? I want to give you a couple examples where I have seen during my pastoral ministry how individuals have pursued God's will. And that will, in some cases, has not responded or been a yes. This was this young couple, Joanna and Patrick, that for years they had struggled with being pregnant. We didn't know the inner workings of the relationship. We didn't know how much struggle there was. We knew that they were pregnant. And I remember my first year being a pastor. Here's this young couple in their first pregnancy, and they get the news that the daughter that was in the belly was missing a quarter of her heart. My human reaction, which I'm very pragmatic, I was like, let's prepare them for death, right? So we start meeting in November. We start meeting on a monthly basis with my wife. We go there and begin to just pray with them, read the scripture, trying to prepare for the inability that this daughter was going to die. And I remember seeing the struggle between the husband and the wife, and they were praying for two different things. The father was praying for termination of the pregnancy, while the wife was praying for a full-term pregnancy. We got the church involved. We started praying and praying that God would do the miracle, that it would be a misdiagnosis, right? That it was just whatever we were seeing, the sonogram was false. The baby is born, and the baby is missing a quarter of her heart. Where was the prayer? Where was the answer to that prayer? They were told that if the baby was able to be born, within 3 days she would need to have open heart surgery. And behold, 3 days after, the baby has open heart surgery. They said the likelihood of a newborn surviving is very low. It's very intrusive to a very young heart, a very young body to do so. I can't remember the hours that that baby was in surgery. She comes out. The surgery is, quote unquote, successful in what the doctors were attempting to do. We come in, and I remember that scene like it was yesterday. This six-day-old baby is literally in a ventilator in a machine that is pumping and holding her for dear life. They're waiting, the doctors are waiting to see if the surgery will respond and bring her full health. On day 6, the doctors turned to the parents and said, we have to disconnect the baby. The surgery did not work. The organs, the machine that is keeping her alive is also killing all her organs. The livers, the lungs, everything is literally being destroyed. They turned to me and they said, what can we do? They turned to me, and I have no idea. They're asking for my approval to pull the plug. They're asking for my guidance and my wisdom, which I didn't have any. And I said the following words, if God would have answered your prayer, He would have done so. God did not respond to their prayers. So the doctor said, we're going to pull the plug. We have your consent. And I remember being taken away from the room so the parents would have some privacy. They said the baby will probably last about 15 minutes or so after the machine is pulled. We were outside. The baby lasted for 35 minutes. And then here comes the struggle. For the next year and a half, the mom is doubting the decision of pulling the plug. Did we pull it too early? Could we wait a little bit longer to see the miracle happen? The doubt set in. The pressure set in. The doubt and the doubt of God. Why would he not respond? Then, a year and a half to 2 years of failed pregnancies. Miscarriages after miscarriages after miscarriages. I remember now the situation. Once again, all this happened my first year of being a pastor. One of our oldest members, they were having a what you guys call community group or 3Ds. They were meeting on a Saturday, and we're meeting at his house, and then one of the elders was there, and he says, "Where's the brother?" He's like, "He's really sick. He's been in the bath for about 5 days." So when he comes out, he's stumbling. He cannot stand. He said, "What's going on?" "He has fevers. He has a headache. He's not really well." So immediately they canceled the CG group, and they took him to the emergency room to discover that he had a virus in his brain, that he'd been in struggle for about like 5 days with the severe pain. To the point that by the time he got there, the bacteria had already not only infiltrated his brain, but it was inside the skull. And I remember the church rallying and praying for this dear couple. And I remember, like it was yesterday, going into the living room, sitting with the children that did not go to church, sitting with the mom and preparing them for eventual death. I'm there and I'm saying, "Look, death is coming." It was, I think it was a Thursday, something like that. And then the next day, supposedly, he will die. And I remember one of the elders, my brother-in-law, praying the following prayer. It's in 2 Kings 21 through 6. You can look at it. You can read it later. It says the following thing. "In those days, Hezekiah became sick and went at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, 'Thus say the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart. And we have done what is good in your sights.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Turn back,' and said to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you should go up to the house of the Lord, and I would add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for the servant David's sake.' And I heard this, and I was, how boldly of him to go against the will of God. I remember clearly that I'm like, God has already determined that he will die tomorrow. And he read this verse and said, 'We're praying wrong. Let's ask for God to heal him.' Literally, the next day, that was supposed to be his death, miraculously, he comes back to life. They take half of his cranium, because once again, it was infected in the bone. For 6 months, that man walked without half of his cranium. He had a helmet that he did not like. You kind of see that it was really swollen, and he would touch it, and I was like, please don't touch it, right? It was like very spongy. 6 months later, right, they put it back together, and he was telling me how difficult it was to put it back. I just saw him last week. He came over the house and did a job. That man lost the ability to speak. That man lost the ability to walk. The man lost the ability to do what he was, a painter. God restored him little by little. Now, I can't say that he's fully healed. He has a really difficult problem in terms of like adding and multiplying, but he still speaks. He painted our offices the other time. God brought him back from life. And the third example, just happened on Friday. We get a text and a phone call from my dad, and I was like, this is weird. My dad never calls me. And he goes, do you know that Daniel in El Salvador is in a coma? And I said, no, I did not know. Daniel is a dear friend of ours that we did ministry for about 16 or 17 years. He worked in Colombia and Medellin with the children and prostitutes and all this stuff. So he's been in ministry for about roughly 30 years. My dad's church and I was pastoring, we supported them at the beginning. And he has lost roughly about 60 pounds. He looks like a skeleton walking. There's something wrong with his liver. They don't know what it is. He apparently made a U-turn in recovery. He was eating and celebrating his birthday. And then we get the call that he is in a respirator. He's in a ventilator. He's fighting for his life. I text his wife and I said, I just find out that Daniel's in the hospital. What's going on? He said, the doctors can't figure out what's going on in his body. He's in 8 antibiotics. Time will tell if one of the 8 antibiotics will work. He's struggling right now for his life. I don't know what the outcome will be. But as we come to Abba Father, whatever our trials and tribulations, come honestly. Come transparently. Be vulnerable. In some cases, you might be mad. Some cases, you want to curse. Some cases, you want to doubt. What is the will of the Father? Sometimes it's not a yes. Sometimes it's not a no. Sometimes it's a silent quiet in the middle of the tribulation. And you're praying and you're seeking Him and you want a yes. And God will say no. I remember telling Joanna and Patrick, you have been unlucky. You're fighting and you're praying for the life of your daughter at day 6. What guarantees do I have that I will not be in the same situation 10 years from now, 6 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now with my kids? It just happened that in your case, you're doing that in day 6. When we get to Luke 22, 41 through 44. And he withdrew from them about a stone throne and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When you surrender to the sovereignty of God, you're surrendering your desires, you're surrendering your visions, you're surrendering whatever you want it to be, even the life of your loved ones. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. The image that I have is as God is kneeling down, crying. Mark and Matthew tells us that he went in 3 times from the prayer. And maybe in one of those moments when he comes out and trying to get maybe support from the disciples, that he's asking for them to pray with him because in such a deep sorrow, the disciples fall asleep. Maybe in one of those instances, God the Father sends an angel to strengthen his son. The father might not be able to do that. Conflict of interest. So he sends the angel to embrace him and hug him and tell him, you're not alone. And there appeared the angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Even in the middle of the sorrow and the tribulation, waiting for a yes or a no, Jesus continues to pray, knowing that the Father would not answer his will, not answer his prayer. He pushed forward, knowing God would say no. And his body was such in a stress that sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Have you ever cried uncontrollably? Have you ever wept without finding solitude or solace in that cry? Jesus is kneeling down, asking the Father to remove the cup from him. Now, when we look at other verses, particularly Luke 25, 45 through 46, and when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. That does not make any sense to me, right? I know English is not my first language, but that doesn't make any sense, right? And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So a little trick that I use all the time, especially in Spanish and English, when something don't make sense, look for another translation, okay? So NIV, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep. Jesus was exhausted from sorrow. It was so painful. He put so much energy and effort into the prayer that he himself was exhausted from all the crying out to the Lord. Where was God? Where was the answer? And that brings me to the third point today. The dependency is to surrender your will to his will. It's to trust that his outcome is better than your outcome. And I can tell you, in our life, surrendering our will to his will is not easy. It comes with pain. It comes with sorrow. It comes with hurt. It comes with many trials and tribulations. But his will is perfect. This morning we wrestled with this, and I asked my wife about a week and a half ago if she was willing to share some of the things that are happening in our life. And she said, "Nah." Then I pushed a little bit harder this week, and I said, "Look, there's this emphasis that we're doing on prayer, and I'm going to let her speak about what's been going on in our lives."
Church. I'm actually going to set the record straight. He told me on Friday if I was willing to share, and I was in Puerto Rico about to celebrate my niece's graduation. So I said, maybe. I'm going to pray about it. I'm not the type of person that likes to be in public and share vulnerably in front of, you know, a lot of people. So I came back from Puerto Rico yesterday, so bear with me because I've had like a day to prepare for this. But I did pray a lot about it, and I think the Lord has been prompting me to use the struggle that we're currently in for his glory. And I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't at the time know, you know, how, when, where I was supposed to do that. So when Ronald told me on Friday, you know, "Do you want to share? We're going to be talking about prayer." Even though at the moment I didn't say yes right away, I prayed about it, and I felt like God was prompting me to do it. So I'm here to share with you guys. So for the past several months, I have been struggling with some difficult health problems that have been disruptive not only to me but to the life of our family. And through that, this journey that I'm still in, because I'm still very much in it, I have been, like I said, asking God how to use this for his glory. So when Ronald told me to share how prayer has factored into this difficult journey, it became clear to me, like I said, that I should take this first step to use it for his glory. And so in obedience, I'm doing that this morning. And I have to say that the word that comes to mind is dependency. I have been through this struggle depending and relying in our Heavenly Father for comfort and peace through the struggle. The way that I have done that is by praying without ceasing, as his word says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So prayer has become very much part of my daily routine, our daily rhythm as a family, and also spending time in the word. And there's so much power in his word, and I can attest to that. And it has been particularly refreshing to my soul during these trying times to just spend time in prayer and in the word with him. So there have been many things that I have been reminded of and that I have learned through this time, and I'm going to share some of them. One, God is near the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, as his word promises in Psalms 34:18. While God may not remove the struggle right away, he promises to be near to provide support, comfort, and peace. Number two, we can be honest with God about how we feel and how difficult the struggle is. I'm reminded of the book of Habakkuk and Job as I think about this, and how they were very transparent and honest about the ways they were feeling about different things that they were struggling with. And what is encouraging to me from those books is that God responds. He doesn't stay silent, he is not indifferent, and he's not offended when we come to him in honesty. Number three, God wants us to come to him. As his word reminds us in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord." And number four, while the waiting may be hard, God hears our cry. He is faithful to those who seek him. He comforts and provides peace in the waiting. As we see in Psalms 34:13, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." So I don't know what struggle you guys or any of you are going through, but I'm going to share this Bible verse, which has been a source of comfort and support to me as I'm going through my own struggle. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Thank you.
I know it's not easy to be vulnerable in front of God and in the church. But the struggle is real. The pain is real. The darkness is real. But we're not alone. And the last image I want to leave you with is the purpose of a harbor. The harbor is a place of protection, security, and stability in the middle of the storm. God is our harbor. Retreat, seek him. Keep going back to the harbor, because the trials will come. The hard moments will come in our lives where we don't have the answers. When we feel alone, we feel distant, we feel that no one else understands our suffering and our pain, but Jesus does. What is prayer to you? For Jesus was that moment of retreat, that silence, that comfort, that moment where he knew the Father was near, even though he would not answer his prayer. Prayer is that moment and that key that connects heaven and earth, that mystical place where we can actually see the will of God manifest in our lives. Today, for those of us that are Christians and followers of Jesus, we're not alone in this world. We have the ability, the accessibility, and the privilege to call our Father, Abba, Father. If you're not a believer, who do you turn to in that moment of distress? Matthew 28:20 tells us, before Jesus departs to heaven, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. I am with you. Knowing that, we can calm down and come and kneel to the Father before we take communion. I want you to close your eyes. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what tribulations you're facing. But bring it to the feet of Jesus. Surrender to his will, which is perfect. Know that he's not far away. Know that he is near.